You know, from the time when I was just a little boy, my parents always brought me to church. It was just something we did every week, right? I mean, it started probably when I was in utero and kind of continued on from there throughout all the stages of growing up. But I remember being in church, you know, well, I guess I don't remember being in church as a newborn, but then as a toddler and a preschooler, I remember eating Play-Doh in Sunday school because of that great salty taste. And then it continued all the way through, you know, elementary school and junior high and high school. And then it continued in college. And then it continued when Corinne and I were first married, straight up until today. And now every Sunday I force my kids to come to church, just like my parents forced me to go to church, because it's a good thing. And so, but when someone regularly goes to church, you know, if you go to church most of the time, you probably don't miss Easter, right? I mean, if you go to one or two Sundays a week, it's probably Easter. If you go all the time, you're not missing Easter. So I don't think, I mean, I probably have never missed an Easter Sunday in church. I probably have 43 straight now, year after year after year after year. And at every church, every year, every Christian church at Easter, you hear the same message, right? Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and we kind of hear the backstory. The Good Friday events, how, you know, before Good Friday, Jesus was with his disciples in the Last Supper, and then they, you know, that he was betrayed that night when he was praying in the garden, and he was on trial, and he was crucified. He died on the cross, and then his body was buried in the grave, and his body remained in the grave over Friday night and Saturday, but then on the third day, as that Sunday morning, as the day began to dawn, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And every year we hear about this great and glorious and important message. There is no greater message. Jesus rising from the dead is the one fact that absolutely changes everything. And it's not enough to celebrate it once a year. And in fact, the reason that we gather on Sunday mornings, the reason the Christian church started doing that, it's as a reminder that on that Sunday morning, Jesus rose from the dead. So we celebrate Jesus rising in one sense every Sunday because once a year is not enough. We remember Jesus' great victory every weekend. But we especially remember it year after year after year after year on Easter. But question for you, what happened after Jesus rose from the dead? I mean, is that the end of the story? Did Jesus rise from the dead, appear once to his disciples, and then kind of give him a big bon voyage, the Richard Nixon getting into the helicopter? Did he get onto his back onto his donkey and kind of ride off onto the sunset? Did Jesus wave to his disciples and say, okay, I've done my part, now you guys take it from here? Did he say, so long, that's all, folks? I mean, what happened after Jesus rose from the dead? And maybe even more importantly, what is Jesus doing today? Because remember, Jesus is still living. Now, there are a number of other times in the Bible where God does a miracle and raises someone from the dead. I mean, we see Jesus doing this on several occasions. There was a synagogue ruler by the name of Jairus, and Jairus' daughter, Jesus, raised from the dead after she had been dead. And then there's the well-known story about a man named Lazarus who was dead, and not just 30 seconds dead, but 4 days dead by the time Jesus got to him. And Jesus has him roll the stone away from the door, and he calls Lazarus forth, and Lazarus comes to life and comes out after being dead for 4 days. But they eventually died again. You get that? They were dead, and then they rose from the dead, and then before long, eventually they died again. Their rising from the dead was temporary, but not Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead once, and then he never died again. So Jesus is still alive today. And we all kind of say that, but often I even lose sight of remembering that. Jesus is still alive today. On this Sunday, April 27th, 2014, Jesus is still alive. His physical body is still raised, still breathing, still alive. And if he's alive, he's doing something. So what is he doing today? Okay? And that's what we're going to look at today is what happened after Easter. Because Easter is not the end of the story. It's an important part, but it's not the end of the story. So we're going to look at what did Jesus do after he rose from the dead, and then also, what is he doing now? Okay? So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this Sunday, like every Sunday, we celebrate that great truth that Jesus rose from the dead. God, we pray that today that you'd speak to us through your word. God, your word which can take dead people, dead us, and bring us to life. So Lord Jesus, would you do that today for our good and for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to spend most of our time today in the opening verses of the book of Acts. Acts 1, verses 1 through 11. And the book of Acts was written by a man named Luke, okay? A man named Luke, and he has written two books of the Bible. He wrote the book called Luke, and then he wrote the book called Acts. Why is Acts not called Luke? Because the title Luke was already taken, okay? So in the book of Luke, that's Luke's gospel of Jesus. That's where he tells the story of Jesus' life. The book of Luke covers the time from Jesus' birth until the time when Jesus was risen from the dead. And then he picks up his second volume, the book of Acts. And that tells us what happened after Jesus is risen from the dead. And just in the first few verses, it tells about Jesus still with his disciples. And then Jesus goes away. And then it tells the story of what happened with Jesus' followers in the next several decades. But for the first few verses, Jesus is still with his disciples. And what he does and what he says will tell us what Jesus did after the resurrection. And we're going to look at four parts this morning. The last couple will be pretty abbreviated, but four parts of what Jesus did and what he's been doing ever since Easter. The first part is that Jesus appeared for 40 days. Okay, Jesus appeared for 40 days. And I want to read the first three verses of the book of Acts, Acts 1, 1 through 3. Says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So what's the first book he's referring to? It's Luke. So he says, that was the first book, now I'm picking up from there. Verse 3, it says, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days, and speaking about the kingdom of God. So it tells us here that after Jesus rose from the dead, it wasn't a one-day event. Jesus appeared to his disciples over a span of 40 days. It says he appeared to them, and it says that he was speaking to them of the kingdom of God. Now, we don't have many stories of what Jesus did over these 40 days. We're given a few brief snippets. Of course, there's the on that first Easter Sunday, there's the stories of Jesus appearing first to the women and then to the disciples. And then we know that a week later, exactly a week after Easter, Jesus appeared to all the disciples, and the disciple Thomas was with them at this point. Because the week before, when the disciples were gathered, Thomas was out doing something apparently more important than seeing Jesus. And all week, the disciples told Thomas, we've seen Jesus risen from the dead. And Thomas says, you guys have lost it. You're crazy. I know you're going through a lot of grief, but you're seeing things. Because dead people stay dead. Dead people don't rise from the dead. And they kept telling Thomas, and Thomas kept, you know, shaking his head. He wouldn't believe. He said, I'm not going to believe unless I see him with my own eyes and touch him with my own hands. But then a week later, they're gathered together, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus appears to the disciples. And that's when Thomas falls before Jesus and cries out, my Lord and my God. So that was exactly 1 week, the next Sunday, the 1 week after the first Easter. And then we know of another morning where five of the disciples are out fishing with two other believers, and they had fished all night and hadn't caught anything. Okay? Put out the net and brought it in, put out the net and brought it in, put out all night, did not catch a fish. So then Jesus appears on the shore, and he tells them to throw the net onto the other side. And they didn't know it was Jesus at that point. So they're professional fishermen. They've been trying to catch fish all night, hadn't caught a thing, and now some smart aleck appears on the shore telling them to try the other side of the boat. And I'm sure that's the last thing they wanted to hear because they hadn't had any success all night. And when you've failed at something over and over and over again, what we probably need is some good advice, but it's usually the last thing we want to hear. So they throw the net onto the other side, probably just trying to prove this guy on the shore wrong. And they throw the net over to the other side. I'm sure the disciples smirking, yeah, this is going to work. And it says they go to pull up the net and they could hardly pull it back in. Hadn't caught one fish all night, and now their net is so full of fish. And it says, it gives us a little historical point, 153 fish. And it says not only 153 fish of varying sizes, 153 large fish. And as soon as they see that happening, they say, it's Jesus. That's Jesus on the shore. And Peter jumps out of the boat, and he swims to shore, and they're all like, the other disciples kind of drag the net to shore with no help from Peter, and they sit down, and Jesus has made a fire for them. Jesus has been cooking breakfast for them. He invites them to breakfast, and then he speaks with Peter and the other disciples. See, other than the events of that Easter Sunday, those are pretty much the only stories that we know over the 40 days when Jesus was appearing on the earth. But we know that Jesus appeared to a lot of people. We see this in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 7. And here the Apostle Paul is just saying, giving some of a list of the people who have seen Jesus risen from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 3, he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then to all of the apostles." Here we are given this short list of those whom Jesus appeared to after he rose from the dead, and it says that he appeared to 500 brothers at one time. 500 people on one occasion. He says, most of whom are still alive. So I said, of the crowd of 500, he said, maybe there's a few that have died. But he's saying, decades later, when he's writing this letter, he says, there is still hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of eyewitnesses to Jesus. People who saw Jesus risen from the dead. So here's what I want us to see from this 40-day span when Jesus appeared to the disciples. I'm sure you've had that experience where you think you may have seen somebody, but you're not quite sure. Sometimes this happens when you're driving in your car and you pass somebody and they pass quickly and you think maybe it's a friend of yours. But you know, you're focusing on driving, you're not getting a good look, and your car has passed so quickly that you're not sure. Maybe it's them, maybe it's not them. And the next time you get together, you ask them, "Hey, were you driving on such and such a street at such and such a time?" And you want to find out. And you wouldn't be surprised if they said, "Yep, that was me." And you also wouldn't be surprised and be like, "No, I was out of town that day," because you didn't get a good look. You're not sure if you saw them or not. Maybe it was them, maybe it wasn't. But that's different than if you have a friend over for dinner for the evening. And the friend comes and eats with you, and you have food together, you sit across a table from one another, you discuss all sorts of things through the evening, you catch up with them in conversation and see what's going on in their life. Well, I'll tell you what, when you've had dinner with a friend, you're not wondering whether you've seen them or not, you're absolutely sure you've seen them, right? If they would say, "No, I wasn't at your house that night," you would say, well, either they're lying or they've forgotten, because you know they were there. You sat across the table with them. You saw them with your own eyes. You are sure they were there. Do you see the difference? There are times when you're not sure if you've seen somebody or not, and then there are times when you're absolutely sure you've seen them. So which is it with Jesus? I mean, did the disciples think, well, maybe, perhaps we saw Jesus? Maybe they saw him, maybe they didn't? Or were they absolutely sure that they saw him? Well, when you listen to what happened in the Bible story, in the history, it is clear that they absolutely saw him. They saw him repeatedly on a number of occasions for different lengths of time. They sat down with him and had meals with him at least on several occasions. And it wasn't only the disciples that saw him. Paul says here that at one time, Jesus appeared to 500 people at one time. And if you asked every one of these 500 people, they would tell you the exact same thing. If you'd say, did you really see Jesus risen from the dead? They would say, yep, we saw him with our own eyes. We saw Jesus after he was risen from the dead. And they saw him not just once in a quick passing moment, but they saw him over a stretch of 40 days. Now, think about how long that is. And I want to use this year's calendar kind of for a framework. Last Sunday was Easter. That was April 20th. Now we're 1 week later, so it's April 27th. But 40 days from Easter, from April 20th, is May 30th. So you think of it, we got the last, you know, week or so, week and a half of April, and we have the whole full month of May, almost 6 weeks. So the believers didn't just think that maybe they saw Jesus passing once in the street. They had extended interactions with Jesus on numerous occasions over a 40-day span. So here's the point. It is absolutely clear that Jesus rose from the dead. This isn't just some sweet, inspirational story. This isn't just some superstitious holdover from a pre-scientific age. It's not something that we just kind of pretend is true, even though we don't really believe it. Jesus really, absolutely, physically rose from the dead. And I know, I get it. People don't normally rise from the dead. And if you read the Bible, it'll agree with you. Yep, people don't normally rise from the dead. The disciples believe that. People don't normally rise from the dead. But in this case, he did. God raised Jesus from the dead. His physical body was fully dead and fully buried and fully rose again and became alive. And all throughout human history, there's been dead person after dead There's been dead person after dead person after dead person after dead person. But Jesus Christ is still alive. I mean, we serve a risen Savior. Not a made-up pretend story, but we serve a risen Savior. The historical, physical, bodily person Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and he appeared to his disciples over the span of 40 days after Easter. Second point we see here is that Jesus ascended into heaven. Jesus ascended into heaven. And we're going back to Acts 1 again. And here's what happened on the last of those 40 days. So here's another time that we know that Jesus appeared to his disciples. And here we read about that in Acts 1, verses 9 and 10. It says, when he had said these things, that was Jesus was teaching them, and we'll look at that in a little bit. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. So here's what happened. Jesus rose from the dead on that first Easter Sunday. He appeared to the disciples and over 500 others over a period of 40 days. And at the end of that 40 days, he's with his disciples again. And he's teaching them. And then as he's teaching them, he finishes, he wraps up, and he is lifted from their sight. They're standing there, lifted from their sight. The disciples are all looking up, watching him go, until finally he goes into the clouds. And Jesus is gone. This is why you can't go to Jerusalem or Nazareth or any other city and go see Jesus. It's not that he's not living, it's just that he's not here on the earth any longer. He has ascended back into heaven. So on this day, April 27th, 2014, Jesus is still living in his physical, resurrected body in heaven. And now Jesus has a special, unique position in heaven. The Bible tells us over and over again that he is at the right hand of God the Father. He is in the throne room of God. And the Bible repeatedly tells us that this is where Jesus is now. And I want to show you that, but I also want you to look for Jesus' posture in these verses. Okay, what's Jesus doing in these verses? Ephesians 1:20, where it's he raised him, so this is God the Father raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. See that? Seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Colossians 3:1 says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. In the book of Hebrews 1:3 says, after making purification for sins, he, Jesus, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Later in Hebrews 10, verse 12, says, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Last verse here, Hebrews 12:2 says, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, something I've noticed when I'm at my house, at our home with our family, is that my wife does not get to sit much. Okay? You can probably imagine that. With seven kids, we keep her up and moving. And she's moving around the house. She's going, just all day from the kitchen to the dining room to picking this up. She's caring for kids. And then this kid holler over here. And then this kid isn't understanding and homeschooling. And she's back over with that kid. And she's back and forth. Different rooms of the house. The laundry room, the bedrooms, putting stuff away, moving stuff. Just constantly this frantic whirlwind of activity between the different parts of the house. She is moving around the house all day long. But then I've heard her say something, probably about 9:30 at night. And she says, she tells the kids, I just want to sit. And she wants to sit. I don't know if the work's done, but not because she's been slacking, because it's never done. Yeah, my house ain't done either, so I got nothing to speak on. So, she means, you know what? I'm done working for the day. I'm done. My work is finished. At least until a kid calls her for something else. But did you see Jesus' position in these verses? Did you see his posture? What's he doing? Sitting. And he doesn't just once make a random comment. Oh, by the way, Jesus. Over and over, seated, 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 sitting at the right hand of God. It's telling us that for a reason. It wants us to get that. And why is he sitting? He's sitting because his work is done. Jesus' work is done. Remember what Jesus said in his last words on the cross? Not it is started, not it is halfway done, but it is finished. All that needed to be done for us to be forgiven and saved is completed. And that's why Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He is seated because all of the work needed for our salvation, it's done. It's done. Now, God is very clear in his word. Kind of one of the big themes in the Bible is that we are saved by faith, not by works. It's at the very heart of the Bible's message. And faith means that we believe in what Jesus has done for us. It means that we receive, that we humbly come to him with empty hands and receive what he has done for us. And this means that we do not work to make ourselves acceptable to God, because Jesus has already completed the work. He doesn't need us to finish or complete the work because he has already completed it. So don't work for God. Receive from him. God is not looking for employees who can do tasks for him. He is looking for children who will freely receive from him. So stop trying to work for God. Stop trying to do enough good things to try to appease God and to try and make him happy with you. Stop trying to earn something from God. Stop trying to earn your way into heaven. Stop trying to balance the scale so that it comes out in your favor. Stop trying to score enough points on your religious scoreboard so that maybe it'll put you over the top. You don't have to work for God. And you can wear out your life trying to work for God, and you will not accomplish what needs to be accomplished. So don't work for God. Instead, receive from him. Receive what he has done for you. And as has been said, the Bible isn't a help wanted sign as if God needs us. It's a help available sign because he has accomplished what we need done. He completed the work and he is now sitting and reigning with God the Father. But what's he doing when he's sitting there? Because here's where it gets even better. Romans 8:34 says, Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. See, Jesus is at the right hand of God interceding for us. That means that Jesus is praying for us. He is speaking to his Father for us, in our behalf, in our defense. And not even just when we earn it. I mean, it gets even better. 1 John 2:1 puts it this way. It says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I hope you see God's heart towards you there. Because if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, he is our advocate. And there are times when we sin, okay? We shouldn't, we know we shouldn't, but we sin. We sin in ways that we realize it, and we sin in ways that we don't even realize that it's sin. But when we sin, how does God respond to us? Does he say, I can't believe you did that? Does he say, I mean, after all that I've done for you, you're going to sin against me in that way? You so disappoint me and disgust me. Does he say, I knew you were going to do that. You've let me down again. Does he say, I mean, how many times am I going to keep being gracious to you? I'll tell you what, that's often what we think goes through God's mind, but that is not what goes through God's mind. It's not as if God gets frustrated and angry and disappointed with us. It's not as if God has had enough of us. Read this verse, 1 John 2:1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an advocate, not an accuser. Who's the accuser? Satan, the devil. Jesus is not our accuser, he's our advocate. And this is how good Jesus is. So when you sin, and you will, you don't have to kind of stay clear of Jesus because he's angry and you need to give him a little time to cool down. Even when you sin, he's your advocate. He's for you. Third thing we see in Acts here, and this is where Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching about two important things, the Holy Spirit and the mission. Jesus ascends into heaven, but right before he did that, he was teaching his disciples, and he's teaching them two primary things, two key features, two important instructions for the period in which we still live. Acts 1, verses 4 through 8 says, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, we live in this period that the Bible calls the last days, or the latter days. And the last days, it's just the period between the time when Jesus ascended into heaven until the time when Jesus comes back at the second time. So you get that? The latter days is the period between Jesus' first coming to the earth and his second coming to the earth. So that means that the latter days includes everything from Jesus' ascension in 30-something AD, up until the present day and April 27, 2014, and the latter days will continue until Jesus comes again. So if someone comes up to me and says, Pastor, do you think we're living in the last days? I say, yes, absolutely. And the reason that I know that is not because I have this hidden chart that keeps track of earthquakes and wars. I mean, we don't have some command central back in a hidden room of Sovereign Hope where we chart everything that's happening in the world. We aren't sitting reading the newspaper trying to see what Vladimir Putin is up to and keeping an eye on him because he's talked about in Isaiah. I know we're living in the last days because Jesus hasn't come back yet, okay? That's what a brilliant biblical scholar I am, okay? I know that we're living in these latter days, the last days, because Jesus ascended into heaven and he hasn't come back yet. And Jesus tells us the two primary characteristics of this period, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the mission. And in the next chapter, we're in Acts 1, in the next chapter, Acts 2, there is this pivot point, this turning point that drastically changes God's interactions with the world. And that's when the Holy Spirit is poured out on believers. And you see, in the Old Testament promise, Old Testament prophets, God had promised that in the latter days, the last days, the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all people. And the Old Testament people heard that like, wow. And we live in that day. See, once Jesus ascended into heaven, the latter days was here, it was time. It was time for the Spirit to be given to all believers. And that's the case right up until today. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're not just some average, maybe below average, ho-hum believer. You have been given the Holy Spirit of God. And you don't just have like drips or sprinkles or crumbs of the Holy Spirit. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You are fully given the Holy Spirit. It is poured out on you. And again, I want you to see how good God is towards you if you are a part of his people. Because not only do we have Jesus interceding and advocating for us in heaven, not only do we have him on our side in heaven, we have the Holy Spirit within us, shaping us, transforming us, convicting us, empowering us, giving us guidance and wisdom. And the primary thing that the Holy Spirit is accomplishing here on the earth is Jesus' mission. Jesus told his disciples that when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they're going to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. And that is exactly what we saw happening then, and that is exactly what we see happening now. I mean, back in their day, in the day of the disciples, the Roman Empire was the biggest, the most powerful empire that the world had ever seen. I mean, think the United States times 10. And the disciples were just this small group of unimportant, uninfluential, poor believers. But the witness of the disciples grew like wildfire. I mean, it just spread and spread and spread and spread. And over the next decades and over the next couple of centuries, Christianity overtook the Roman Empire. No one saw that coming, except for Jesus. And this witness has continued to spread throughout the centuries. Tell you what, in our day, we see the Christian faith spreading around the world like it never has before. The best days of the church are not behind it. They're ahead of it because Jesus is still Lord. We are living in the greatest days of the church because Jesus' mission is exploding all over the world. And I see a different headline or news story every week that indicates this. I'll give you one I saw just last week. The headline said, China on course to become the world's most Christian nation over the next 15 years. And we're not talking about just one little town or one. We're talking China. With 1.3 billion people, the most populous nation on the planet. And within 15 years, it'll become the world's most Christian country. Now, if you look back 50 to 60 years ago, there were hardly any believers in China. The missionaries had been kicked out because the communists didn't want them there, and Mao Zedong was trying to stamp out Christianity. But now, 50 to 60 years later, we know that within the next 10 to 15 years, there will be more Christians in China than in the U.S. or any other country in the world. And this has not been dependent on some supportive culture. I mean, we talk in our country here about the post-Christian culture, and we sometimes kind of fret about that. But they're in an anti-Christian culture. They're in an atheistic country that where the government persecutes Christians and does all it can to stomp out Christianity and eliminate Christianity because they don't want any rivals. But I'll tell you what, no human government is ultimately in control. Our God sits above all the governments of the world, and as the Bible says, he does all that he pleases. See that? Mao Zedong or no communist is in charge. Jesus is in charge. And Jesus will win in the end in every country because he is God and they are not. You see, this is what Jesus had said would happen, and it happened, and it's happening today. The Holy Spirit empowers the witness of his people. The Holy Spirit empowers our witness, and this witness will spread throughout our region, throughout Missoula, and all the world, and it will bring in every one of God's people. Everyone. And as followers of Jesus Christ, this mission that God has given us, it is the most important thing for us. It's more important than anything else. Nothing should matter to us more than the mission of Jesus. And the good news is that this is not a task that he sends us off to do on our own. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will use you. And the Holy Spirit will produce fruit in ways that you can't even imagine. The Holy Spirit will empower your witness. So we are not on our own. As Jesus himself promised, he said, I will be with you to the very end of the age. The Holy Spirit and the mission. Fourth, last, real quickly here, Jesus will come again. Acts 1, verses 6 through 11. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you'll receive power and the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. See, life as we know it here on the earth will not continue forever. It's continued in this for a long time. These latter days have continued for a couple thousand years, but Jesus will come again. The day is coming when Jesus will rise from his throne and will return once again to the earth. And when will this happen? We don't know. Nor will we ever know, because Jesus himself said it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has set by his own authority. We don't know that when Jesus will return, but we know that he will return. And we know that he will return because God has promised. And God has the power to keep every one of his promises. He has the integrity and trustworthiness to keep every one of his promises, and there is no power out there that can ever come close to stopping him from keeping any of his promises. So Jesus will come again. These last days will conclude in the kingdom of God, will burst forth and be ushered in with its full force. So Jesus will come again. And what are you supposed to do? What are you supposed to do with this? You're to be ready. Jesus will come again, so you're to be ready. And when Jesus was teaching about his return, that's what he kept telling his disciples over and over again. Don't be caught unawares. Be ready. Be ready. Be ready. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it never ceases to amaze me how every time we read any verse, we see in new ways and powerful ways how good you are to us. Lord, what a great message we have. And in our city, There are people looking for life everywhere. Every one of us is looking for life. But it's only found in Jesus. So, Father, we pray that as you've promised, that you would empower our witness. That the Holy Spirit would lead us in opportunities, that the Holy Spirit would be working in our lives and in the lives of those we come across. That Jesus, that you would bring in all of your people. Thank you, Lord. Amen.